have actually already experienced them. When we sing these songs and we pray, we're communing with the living God. We're singing with the living God, and other people are affirming that as you're hearing them sing and even as we read the Word of God. I want you eager like as if you got a letter, a piece of mail from a long-lost friend or a relative that you get it in the mail, and before you even get in the door of the house, you're already reading it. Because I want to know what they're saying, what's going on. In this day and age, might be email. You're voraciously clicking on it to find out what's going on. But the same desire, I'm eager, I want to know, I want to hear the voice of God. He's got good news for us, and I'm eager for that. What we're going to do today is actually going to be a little tricky. If you're taking notes, it's going to be a little harder today. We're going to do a survey of a book of the Bible. We're going to do this short, brief, abridged, abbreviated survey of the book of the Bible. And we didn't choose a book of the Bible like Jude or 2nd or 3rd John, one page. We're going to do a book of the Bible that has 28 chapters. And we're not going to be here for 28 hours. We're going to try to just briefly go over it. And the reason we're doing that is because as I believe God led our church to study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, the glories of who the Holy Spirit is and what he is doing, I couldn't get away from the book of Acts. And early on, I read slowly through the book of Acts and took many, many notes. And I've got pages of notes, lots of outside reading. And we're going to try to synthesize all that and do about 30 minutes. And I know God can do that. But let's in our eagerness, let's just talk to God a little bit right now. Let's bow and seek his face for just a moment here. So, Father, we are so needy of you all the time. We're so easily distracted. We're so easily pleased and entertained with lesser things. We're so very vulnerable and fragile. It doesn't take much to cast us into the throes of worry or anxieties. And yet, that's why we're here today. We want you. You are our rock. You are our refuge, our fortress, our mighty God that we want to see and experience. And I trust, I believe, we depend on the reality that you will meet us where we're at because you're gracious. You will allow us to experience your love because you are so brimming with love and cause us to leave here glad in you. So do this for us. We need you, but ultimately so that we would be a people who leave saying, we've met with you, and people would recognize we've been with Jesus. So do this, we pray, because we need it and because we wish to honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's have our Bibles open to Acts chapter 1. We'll start there. And what we're going to do is, just briefly, I want to give you somewhat of a survey of the book itself. This book of the Bible is one of 66 books in the Bible. And it's a particular type of literature, or genre of literature. It's actually called narrative. In other words, it's stories. It's different from Psalms in that it's not poetry. It's different from the epistles in that it's not a letter written. It's just this book of stories, narratives. And what we find in here, it's full of these gripping episodes. It's not like one long story. It is kind of. I mean, it's talking about the early church and how it's built. But you have just like half chapters or maybe a full chapter telling a specific episode of some things that God has been doing. This glorious work of God on earth. And so you read about riots and martyrs and angels and demons and earthquakes and miracles and powerful sermons and plots of murder and shipwreck and earthquakes and miraculous prison escapes and beautiful stories of brotherly love and prayer meetings that were earnest and effective, where after and during the meeting these crazy things are happening. And you have stories of revival where in a moment thousands of people are in the kingdom. They're converted to Jesus. They are born again. And you have 3,000 people. You have 2,000 people. Just instantly you have this happening. My friends, the book of Acts is an exciting book to read. And maybe if you're drying your devotions, this is just a little side commercial. Start reading the book of Acts. These episodes of the mighty works of God, what he has done and what he's doing. These stories do tell the work of our great and glorious God. It puts color into the facts of the Bible. It shows the reality of God's truth being fully experienced. So it's going to differ a little bit from just maybe an epistle where it's more like lecture. We're just going to tell you and teach you, and I have nothing wrong with lecture. We have to have that. That's why we have the book of Romans. But here's one way I've thought of putting it. The book of Acts takes the theology of Romans and puts it into full color. So you have these glorious truths about the work of Jesus Christ and justification and regeneration and our deadness and sin and him making us alive. And the book of Acts is just saying, this is what it looks like. This is what Romans looks like lived out. Ultimately, the book of Acts is about the mission of God. So if you want to know what God is up to, read the book of Acts. You'll see what God is up to. This is the book that the missions team to Liberia in 2012, this is what we read together. We read like two chapters a day, and it was good. It was so helpful, particularly in Liberia. We're reading this, and we're praying, God, let us do the same things. So here, let me give you a summary of the book of Acts, and I'm going to do this in a way, please, in the next 2 minutes, don't fall asleep, all right? Should I have you stand? Will that help? Should we have the fan going? Yes, okay. This is a church, so we have to have a vote, right? No, I'm kidding. Let's have the fan put on. Yes, would you do that? There we go. All right, this will ensure you won't sleep. By the way, this is not meant to be boring. It's quite exciting, but I am going to use the term history. We're talking about redemptive history. So here we go, really quickly. God has worked through the history of mankind, and we can summarize it in four clear epochs of what God is doing. There's creation, and then the fall of mankind, and then redemption, reconciliation, and then we have the consummation of all things. All right, that's world history 101. Genesis 1 and 2, you have the creation of man and the fall of man. And then through all the way to the end of the Bible, you have brokenness, and Jesus comes and redeems mankind. And finally, the end of all things in the consummation of all things unto God. So where does the book of Acts fall into that? Well, here's what we have. This is right after Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and Savior. He was brutally tortured and executed and crucified for our sins. Then he rose again for our eternity. And then, as we read already in Acts chapter 1, for 40 days, he was walking around the earth. That's crazy, huh? 40 days, by many proofs, he's showing his resurrection, and then he ascends back to heaven. Once Jesus ascends back to heaven, shortly thereafter, God the Father, in his love and grace for us, sends his Spirit to earth. And that's what the book of Acts is about. It is the Holy Spirit coming to earth to do many mighty works, to establish the church, to reside on earth, to bless the people of God. So if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. It started in the book of Acts. You have the Spirit coming to advance God's kingdom and to grow God's church until Jesus comes back again, until the consummation of all things. Now, that was a brief sketch. I just want to tell you, this history is our experience too. We're part of it. The book of Acts isn't just something that happened almost 2,000 years ago. We're experiencing this ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Same God, same mission. He's about the same stuff. So here we are in little rural Wallace, Michigan, in a little church, and we get to read about these glorious things that God has done and continues to do. So listen, my brothers and sisters, this is so good, so helpful. Let me give you a few highlights of this work of the Spirit in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, and we're going to sketch through so you can kind of follow along as I go here. In Acts chapter 2, you have the first recorded Christian sermon. Of course, Jesus preached, but this is after all of his work. He ascends back to heaven. The first sermon preached. It's preached by Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, and bam, 3,000 people are converted. 3,000 people turn to Jesus Christ. Now, understand this. This is in Jerusalem. There were no steeples. There were no decorations of crosses. This was all brand spanking new. I mean, God had planned it and he had organized so it would happen at this time. But Peter preaches the first sermon and 3,000 people are converted. They come to Jesus. I am his follower. In fact, you read it in verse 47. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So it was like every day, I mean, it was 3,000, and then the next day you got hundreds, and then maybe 15 or whatever. Every day, the gospel's going first, forth. The word of God is increasing, and that's one of the things we're going to see here in a minute. And what that means is the Spirit is just poured out on these people, which we'll see in a minute too. But watch what's happening. You have pagans and religious people, turn into Jesus Christ for salvation. But you also have those who turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. I mean, how are the pagans and the religious people coming to Jesus? I got him. I just got him. I got to tell you what happened to me. And so you have this evangelistic fervor, this rumblings and waves of, I got to tell you about what God has done to me. I got to tell you about this guy named Jesus. And so these new converts are already preaching instantly. They're telling of the glories of God, not because it's their religious duty, but I've got to. It's so good. Chapter 4, Peter and John had been preaching, and they were being questioned by the authorities. Now, just so you understand what's happening here, this was a very intimidating place they were found. It wasn't like a police officer walked over and said, hey, what are you guys up to? They were brought into the court. They were before the judges of this, the elite people of Israel who had authority to judge. And they were being questioned, what are you guys doing? Not kindly, but firmly. And so Peter and John told them. They told him the gospel. We're preaching Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. Emphasis on the resurrection in chapter 4 there. Notice the response of these proud ruling authorities in verse 47. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. They, the judges, the rulers, the authorities, perceived that these men were, Peter and John, were uneducated common men. Okay? There you go. I mean, this is mighty Peter and mighty John. But yet, they were perceived by the elite, they were perceived by the rulers and authorities as uneducated common men. But I love how this ends. They were perceived they were uneducated common men, but yet they were astonished. And it ends, they recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. I love that. I love that. That's what I want people to think about me. Yeah, common, uneducated, whatever. But this guy's been with Jesus. So what's happening here? We see this explosion of God's grace here. Well, let's keep going. Further on in chapter 4, the church now is under threat of persecution. They just saw it in Peter and John. So Peter and John are there. They've just been questioned. They meet together as a church. And we could read into it maybe that they were figuring out, what are we going to do? Should we, you know, lifestyle evangelism? We're just going to live out Jesus but not say it. What are we going to do? Should we move away? Should we, you know, go vote and maybe try to change the system? No, that's not what's happening. What really is happening is they recognize that if we keep preaching Jesus, it's not going to go well for us. So they get together as a church. And you know what they do? They pray. That's what up to verse 31 is about. They come together and they pray. And you know what they pray for? What would we pray for? Lord, protect us, which is fine. Lord, keep us from persecution, which is fine. But you don't read that. They just read, Lord, help us speak boldly. Help us not to cower. Help us not to be fearful in the midst of the arrows and the jabs and the persecution. Help us to be bold. And look at the result of this prayer in verse 31. The place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and watch what happens. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Because it was not easy. It wasn't a raised eyebrow, it was a raised fist. It was, this might be bad, but I'm going to still do it because the work of the Spirit. Now listen, we could go on. We're only in chapter 4. We got to keep this short for the sake of time. But these are awesome stories. And I don't mean that in the generic, overly used way of awesome. Awe-inspiring. We're looking at this going, wow, this is great. Unbelievable happenings. And that's because, now hear me, that's because Almighty God was accomplishing his purposes on earth. I believe, now hear me out, I believe that the book of Acts was written for us. It's in black and white in your laps that God, in his wisdom, knowing us and knowing what we need and knowing how to minister to us and love us, he's recording this for us to see the mission of God and the power of God through the people of God. So why are you reading the book of Acts? Because we can see what God is up to. He's got a mission that he's calling us to be a part of. We're not just watching the train go by. The train's coming and we're saying, let's get on this train. Let's go forth. And then we see it's done by the power of God. We're weak. We're inept. We've got unbelieving family members. What words can I say to show them the riches of Jesus? I can't. But what words can I share with them that have the power of God that can in an instant transform them into followers of Jesus? And so we see the mission of God. We see the power of God, but it's through the people of God. Now listen, this is not about just Lance Corley and Titus and Emmanuel and people out there. This is the church. They didn't talk about just common missionaries. This is what the church was doing collectively together. I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, here, let me just slow down for a minute and show you one of the key elements in the book of Acts. And if you didn't have this element, you would lose the whole meaning of the book of Acts. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're looking at the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, what we have is the work of the Holy Spirit. Actually, if you would, if you have a Bible, go back to the very first page of book of Acts, so chapter 1, to the title. The book is called Acts. You have to say it slowly. It's not A-X or A-X-E, however you want to spell it. It's A-C-T-S. It's referring to actions or activities. Most of your Bibles are going to, on the first page, you can look right there. It says something like the Acts of the Apostles. That's what the ESV has. And God, in his grace, used these apostles, these disciples of Jesus, as carriers of his good news. As messengers of his truth, of bringing the liberating power of God's truth to people. And what you see is this, honestly, I hope you're blown away by this. You have Jesus dying in Jerusalem, and within 100 years, Christianity is global. I mean, this is the power of God. Let's look at this. This is the train we're on here. This is what's coming from the first century, the 21st century, the power of God working through his people. And so you have the apostles. What do? They go, just tell the words of God. Chapter 4, verse 31, they spoke the word of God. Chapter 13, verse 5, they proclaimed the word of God. Paul and Barnabas in chapter 13, 46, spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Chapter 18, 11, he stayed a year and 6 months. So for 18 months, what's he doing? Teaching the word of God among them. So they're just going and scattering the seed of the word of God. In fact, this is interesting, and maybe you should look at this more in depth. But in the first Christian message, it wasn't just Peter off the cuff just talking. He takes him to a text. He takes him to Joel and says, I want to tell you about the promise that's coming. It's the Holy Spirit. Look here in Joel, preaching the word of God. And then the result. Chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God increased and multiplied. Chapter 12, verse 24, the word of God increased and multiplied. Now please listen, this isn't just a story, this is a historical event, and it's not just a one-time thing. This is how God works, this is his mission. The people of God receive the word of God, it fundamentally changes us, we have his joy, we have his peace, we're forgiven, we've got his love, it's pouring into us and up to God and out to people, and we carry that message wherever we go. So men of God spoke the word of God, and it worked. How did it work? We have to say it was God the Spirit at work here. So think of it this way. It's kind of like starting a fire. We can bring all the fuel we want. We can put logs out there. And by the way, this is just an analogy that came to mind. It's probably failing on many levels, but follow it with me. You have the logs in here, and if you really want to get a good fire, you get, what do we call it, oil? You guys don't call it oil. You call it something to help the fire burn. No, not kindling. Anyway, there's a cute name that you have it to help the fire going. I can't remember. I think I learned it from the Newlands, but you might not know what I'm talking about. Oh, encouragement maybe, yes. Anyway, we have that. So follow my analogy here. So we have it all there. And then what do? We've got everything there. We've put everything in place. It's ready to blaze. But we need fire to come, and that's the Spirit. We come with the Word, we come and establish it all, but the Holy Spirit comes and makes it alive. It blazes because he came and did it. And so we're called to lay out the logs and bring the kerosene and bring the fuel, and he comes and makes it alive. So if you're here today and you've experienced some life in God, God did it. The Spirit has visited you. You've experienced the same thing that happened in the book of Acts. This Holy Spirit is what did it. Now, let me briefly, by the way, just let me stop right now, and I hope and pray that you're not just intellectually right now going, yeah, that makes sense. But is what I'm saying here something that the Bible is making very clear? Or is this just me saying, I think that it's probably the Holy Spirit that did it. I'm serious. You guys, I hope you trust me as a preacher of the Word of God that I'm trying to get everything from the Word. But I'm a man, and you need to check my work, and that's why I love, I think it's in Acts where the Berean people, they were eager to hear from Paul, but when Paul the Apostle was done, you know what they did? They went and checked his work. Okay, let's see if this is really the Word of God. And so right now, it makes sense, right, that this wasn't Paul's rhetorical skill that made people go, yeah, I like it. It was God working through the Apostle Paul. So just to make sure you know this is God's word and not mine or my intellect or our logical capabilities of saying, yes, that's it. Let's go back to chapter 1, and you see it's all about the Holy Spirit and Him doing this work. So chapter 1, verse 5, and we're going to skate quick now. You ready? All right, here we go. In chapter 1, verse 5, it speaks of the disciples of Jesus waiting for the promise of the Father. You see that? So what is the promise of the Father? Well, you read a little bit further, you realize it's the baptism, the pouring out, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's chapter 1. So here's the apostles. They follow Jesus. They're His followers, but they have yet to experience the indwelling and power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. In chapter 2, verse 17, Peter's preaching that sermon. He's referring to Joel, and he's talking about the pouring out of the Spirit that was prophesied or promised long ago. Hey, the promise of the Father. This Holy Spirit is going to pour. Stop and just think of that word. The Holy Spirit is poured out. It's kind of like flood waters, which gush and just overpower everything in its way, and there's nothing stopping it. It's poured out, and it just floods. It takes over the whole land. Now, right now in Colorado, there's flooding, and that's a negative term. We're thinking of it positively. The Spirit doesn't come and tear down. He restores. He makes new. He brings life and just gushes on His people. In chapter 2, verse 38, it talks about the gift of the Spirit. And so here it is. It's all set up. God is teeing up His truth to happen. And in chapter 2, it happens. In fact, let's look at that. Look at chapter 2, the promise, the baptism, the pouring out. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. This is the church. This is the people of God. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The promised Spirit had come. And crazy things began happening. Wonderful things. He's poured out. Read the book of Acts. You'll see what happens. You'll see what God is up to. You see the same Spirit that we have that's promised to us, that the rest of the epistles talk about, the rest of the New Testament talks about. That's what's happening. Very exciting. Now, I want to look particularly at some of the fruits of the Holy Spirit here. I want you to see the Holy Spirit in true and full color. So let's go to chapter 2. And what I want you to see in chapter 2 is see what the Holy Spirit does to a community of people. Okay? Now let me just set this up for you. When I say community of people, I'm talking about individuals who make up a group. Kind of what we're doing today, right? And we call this church, right? Now, the reason I don't use church, because it's also one of those used words that you say church, most of you instantly think of a building. You might think of a denomination. You might think of a sect of Christianity or something. But throughout the whole New Testament, it's just the gathering of God's people. I love the term the body of Christ. So when this is happening to the early church, it's talking about a faith family knit closely in Jesus. And watch what happens. So we have these people who are unbelievers, who are lost and blind in their sins. And then Peter preaches that sermon. 3,000 people are saved. And instantly there's a church. Now, I don't know about you, but trying to pastor that group of people would have been... These people knew nothing. They knew nothing. It would have been fun and that they... I mean, read about it. They wanted to know. Well, let's go and find that out. So Peter preaches the first sermon. And he finishes that up in chapter 2, verse 39. So let's look what happens right after that in verse 40. See all there? If you don't have a Bible, this is page 910 in that black Bible. So if you can find it with me, Peter finishes in verse 39, verse 40, and with many other words. Is that a call for long preaching? Okay, that's an aside. We'll have to look at that later. For for hours and hours? No, we don't know. We can't pull that out of the text. With many other words, he bore witness. You know, he's witnessing to the gospel in Jesus. And he continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word, born again, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we have this explosion of God's grace. 3,000 people heard this message, and they believed. And they were converted, and they believed all this stuff about Jesus. And I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But let's keep going. You don't just see these people professing Jesus. "Hey, did you hear about Jesus?" "Yeah, I like it." I mean, these people, you see them radically altered by Jesus. I mean, radically altered by Jesus. You see them shaped by the Holy Spirit. They're changed. They're different. Watch what happens. Let's look at verses 42 to 47. "And they devoted themselves," these 3,000 plus, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Okay, so watch what happened. Here we have Peter filled with the Spirit. The day of Pentecost comes, crazy wind blowing and tongues of fire, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's preaching in different languages. So the Holy Spirit is on the move. And Peter preaches this message. The Holy Spirit was superintending, and then 3,000 people are converted. They come to Christ. The Holy Spirit did all of that. And then the Holy Spirit doesn't move on to another place in Jerusalem. He stays with them, and they're changed radically. Look what the Spirit of God, the one that indwells you, is doing to this church. I love verse 42 where it says they devoted themselves to some things. Here's another word, another time to just stop and think of that word, devoted. This is persistence, devotion. This wasn't just, "Okay, I'm going to take a 40-day challenge and try to do this for 40 days." It wasn't, I'm doing it. This is what I do, and I'm gripped by it, and I've got to do it, and I want to do that, and my desire is here, and they were devoted to it. Day by day, by day, by month, by year, they persisted in these activities. And here's what they were devoted to. They were devoted to learning more about God and his word. See that in verse 42? I want to learn more about God. I want to learn more about his word, because they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. So I want to learn more about him. So I'm doing it. There's a Bible study here. I'm there. There's a Bible study there. I'm there. We're together at home. We're devoted to the word. Also, they were devoted to being with each other. It says in the fellowship. They wanted to be with each other. Not just to chum around, but to share, to pray, to sing, to just be with each other in the presence of Christ. Keep going. They were devoted to also continually remembering the work of Jesus. Notice this, it says the breaking of the bread. It could be one of two and probably the same event, and that is every week they would come together for what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. And this meant a lot to them, because it would every week move them to tears, because they recalled, "Look what Jesus did for me." And then it could also, the breaking of the bread also referred, they had this love feast that they do every week too. They'd come and they'd just be together and care for one another and love one another, tied right into the communion service. And then finally in verse 42, they were devoted to being with God. Devoted to prayer. So they're going through their day and they sin. Instantly, "God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I trust that you'll forgive me for this." They go through the day and something good happens. Instantly, "God, I thank you. Praise your name that you let this happen." They go through the day and something bad happens. "God, help." They go through the day and they see somebody struggling. Intercession. Constantly praying. They're just being with God. That's what the prayer is. I'm just constantly with God. Well, we could go on. Look at verse 43. You see worship. They were, awe came upon every soul. Awe. I love that. That's that awesome. Ah, this was good. crazy ministry. They're serving in crazy ways. Signs and wonders are done in verse 43. Look at the love that happened. In fact, let's look at this, verse 44. I mean, this is crazy love. This is radical love. And all who believed, so it's all the true believers, the Christians, the converts here, were together. Now listen, it says all who believed. That means even the weird, quirky personalities, everyone was together. They all were together, and they all held things in common. Boy, this goes against the American way, huh? So somebody borrows my lawnmower, and we give it back, or no, or whatever. Well, I'm stretching here a little bit. Let's verse 45. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And Pastor Fred and I, before we prayed, we were looking at this a little bit. This is before the affluent, rich America where we have properties and stuff everywhere. I mean, they had property. That was an extravagant thing they had. But they would let it go open-handed. Oh, there's a need over here? I don't need all this property. I'll sell some of it, and I'm going to fill this need. Honestly, you start in our own hearts, you start, well, wait. I don't know about that. That is crazy, okay? So, I mean, I could sell this, and this investment is now gone, and this temporary thing is met, but a month from now, we're going to be in this. I don't know how they did all that, but they were doing crazy loving kind of things. And you read that summary of their daily life in verses 46 and 47. Here's what we do. And day by day, they attended the temple together. That's where they would have corporate worship. And they broke bread in their homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's just notice a few things. Look at the beauty of God here. Who doesn't want that? Seriously, my brothers and sisters, isn't this something you're drawn to? I want that. I want to be part of that. I want my heart to have those strings on it that are being strummed and reverberating, and I want this. So see, this is God at work. This is the beauty of the Spirit's ministry. Also, notice its reality. This isn't fiction. This is real. This happened. This happens. This is true. This is the power of God. Also, look at the rich love these people had for God. They were eager to learn. So it's church time. Why are you going to church? I want to learn. I want the Word of God opened. When I leave, I'm going to feel so refreshed because I had the Word of God splash over me. I'm going to go. I just want to pray because I just want to be with God right now. I've sinned, and so I'm not legalistic and feeling like, oh, God's upset with me. I'm a true Christian, even in my sin, going, God, have mercy, and please yet again forgive me. They were eager to be with God's people and remember His work. And look at the obvious, genuine, radical love they had. Okay, so how many of you would love to be in a community where you were loved like this? Wouldn't that be great? That you came into this community and everybody in that community loved you like these people loved each other then. Okay, now how many of you want to be that community? That's another step, right? So we would love to receive it. So even crazy, even in that, we're trying to be selfish and loving ourselves. But how about being that people? And this seems so hard, but this is what the Spirit does. And then you see these people having a zeal for the mission of God. They're boldly speaking the good news. I've got this good news. I might get my head cut off or I might get persecuted, but I can't hold it in. I'm not going to hoard the gospel. I want everyone to know about it. Why? Because these people were overly zealous? No, because God the Spirit was on the move in their lives. So let me just... We could say so much more. Again, there is so much in the book of Acts. Read it for your encouragement and your faith and your blessing. The love of God will hopefully meet you in the book of Acts. But just a few closing thoughts that I hope will be a blessing to you. The Holy Spirit might be mysterious to you a little bit. We've spent several sermons on it, but it's still, there's this mystery to Him. But get this, He clearly is up to something. He clearly is up to something. What we're seeing in the book of Acts is what God is up to in me and you. I want this. I want this with you guys. I want this to happen here. I don't want to just hear about it in Liberia or in South America. I want this. This should be our reality. Think of it this way, too. Let's throw it negatively here. In the book of Acts, we learn that the Holy Spirit is not. Here's what He's not. He's not unloving. He's not uncaring. He is not distant. He is not lazy or forgetful or powerless or unable or incapable or sloppy. He has distinct, razor-sharp, effective, fully capable, willing and ready to do a good work. Now, we can't manipulate or control that, but we can place ourselves and allow him to do that work. I also want you to notice the negative, what the people filled with the Spirit are not. If those people, when you read about it in the book of Acts, they are not a people who are uninvolved, passive in their Christianity. They're not just dabbling with prayers before meals or maybe once in a while attend church. These people were not living for the moment and for today. These people were not distracted by stuff. They were not approaching God or church life as a hobby or just something we do once in a while. They were devoted to the things of Christ. In the book of Acts, we see God who is zealously committed to remaking and shaping a new people for himself. And that's the church. Making these people devoted to him. In Acts, we see that God does this. The Holy Spirit is poured out as a gift. So what are we to do? Let me say this. If I'm saying this to you, give me 3 minutes of your time right now. And I didn't look at the bulletin. There's another song, right, Robin? Right for this? Okay, so 3 minutes of your time. Everything I've just said, if you are hearing this and you're like, yeah, I like that. This is interesting to me. This is something I'd love to be a part of. These are things that I'm desiring. I want more of Jesus. I want more of this in me and us. And I'm hungering now more to learn from his word. I don't want to be a person who just attends church. I want to come hungry and ready. I want even Saturday night to be getting ready for Sunday morning. I want community. And not just people getting together to love each other, but I want to come and talk about the things of God and study the things of God and sing together. Okay, so I'll add an extra minute here, because if you look at the whole New Testament, it was all about community. You all have memorized, perhaps, the Lord's Prayer, right? What's the first word in the Lord's Prayer? Our. Not me, it's not my Father. It's even the Lord's Prayer is plural. It's about us. Singing. We're singing in church, right? So we Americans, individuals, can come and even in a corporate setting be just about me. But what does Colossians say we're supposed to do? We're supposed to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to who? To one another. So when we're singing, I can't remember the lyrics now, but the last song we sang about, shall we take from your hand blessing and cursing, and I can't remember. I'm terrible with lyrics. So anyway, so here's how it would look. So we're singing this song, and some of the seasoned saints are saying, I have been through the valleys, and God has met me there. And then the other Christians who are hearing this and struggling are praying, so quiet my restless heart. We're singing this to each other. So even in the song, we're ministering to one another. It's not just me singing. It's rich. It's full. It's all God. It's so fulfilling. So that's that fellowship. If this is where you're desiring, you want more of this. I want this true community. I want hungering for God's word. I want to pray at all times, and I want to richly enjoy God at all times. Here's what I believe. I believe God, the Spirit, is drawing you toward himself right now. So what are we to do? Yield. Yield to him. Do not just hear a sermon and go, oh, I wish I could have that. Hear the voice of your Father in heaven through the ministry of the Holy Spirit saying, come along. And my response is, boy, I hope that comes someday. No, I'm going to yield now. I don't know what this is going to look like, but throughout the week, Spirit, keep moving me. I mean, there's going to be sins you're going to be calling me away from. There's going to be spiritual disciplines you're going to be calling me to, but just lead me. I yield to him. We're going to get to that in a few weeks about experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, but I believe that's what being filled with the Spirit is. We're just yielding. I want that. Spirit's obviously at work in you, so yield. And then finally, for those who might be bored with these things, you're hearing this and it's just maybe another sermon. It really could be that you're struggling in your spiritual life right now. And I pray God awakens you. Perhaps you're caught up in some sin. Just understand the Spirit is on the move right now. He's not satisfied with you being caught up in a sin. He's saying, you're missing out. I love you. Come on back. It could be you've never been in the kingdom yet at all. These things are boring and dry to you because you're not his. You've never been born again. And so what would the Spirit be doing right now? Well, I'll skip past you. He's saying, come to the kingdom. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then you could be like one of those 3,000 first church members, and instantly you experience the miracle of grace and you're in the kingdom. So for now, let me just pray, and then we're going to sing a little bit more together. And so quick, abrupt end, but please, I'm going to pray. Please, I beg you, let's commune with the living God. The Holy Spirit is right now working, so let's just lean on him during this prayer time. So, Father, I believe this to be a reality. I don't think this is mysterious, magical, manipulative. I believe that you and your care and your grace, we totally don't deserve anything from you, but you're breaking through a hardness of heart and you're drawing a people unto yourself that you call yours. And we get to experience all of this glories and really it's just you working in and through us. So please lead us. Help us to read the book of Acts, not as some fanciful history story, but something that you're up to. This is what you're up to, and we want more of. So move, I urge you, Father, for my own heart and soul, for all these people that I do care for and love, and ultimately, so that people will see our good works and glorify you in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.